welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, September 18th, we are studying Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. In today's text, Jonah becomes angry that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor James Helms, Jr. Pastor Helms serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. Pastor Helms, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Pleasure as always.
As we get started, remind us what has happened to the prophet Jonah and through the prophet Jonah in the first three chapters.
Despite the size of the book of Jonah, it's one of the better known prophets, maybe because it makes an excellent picture book. He's being swallowed by a whale. It's the sort of thing that you paint on the walls in the nursery and the children's rooms at the church. Jonah in the belly of a, it doesn't actually say whale, but everybody thinks whale. So that's just what they...
sea creature.
Yeah. Thanks. I remember Pinocchio, the movie Pinocchio, when I was a kid. It showed him being, Pinocchio being swallowed by a whale. And I wonder if that helps everyone see it as a whale because they remember that from Pinocchio. I don't know. But the large fish, he's swallowed by the fish. And it happens in the first place because God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to the people there. And he didn't want to because he doesn't like the people at Nineveh. So he tries to run away. He sails on a boat to go in the opposite direction. And God brings up the storm. And we know what happens there. He's thrown into the sea. And the storm calms, which actually is a fun little thing that happens because then the people on the boat, I'm sure you covered this already, through his obstinacy, God used that weakness to witness to the sailors on the boat. So they saw what happened and they had new opinions about this Yahweh hanging out in Israel. And so that he gets thrown to the sea calms, and he's swallowed by the fish. He's in the fish for 3 days, and then he spat on land, and it's like, okay, fine. Well, I guess I'm going to Nineveh. And so now he's preached to Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh repented. And that brings us to chapter 4.
That's where the Sunday school story ends.
Yeah. Most Sunday school... I don't think I've ever seen, and I would be surprised if you ever did see the scenes in chapter 4 painted on the Sunday school wall. Kind of like Noah, it's always a bunch of happy animals hanging out in a boat, not all the animals that drowned while the water was falling down.
Mm. Yeah, and to put those two stories with water together, the contrast, as we'll see in this chapter, is that the judgment of God falls upon, you know, the unbelieving world around righteous Noah and his family there in the ark. Here, the one who is setting himself against the Lord in refusing to repent is the prophet himself. He has done his job faithfully. He's preached the word that he was given. Nineveh has repented. But now we find out, and this is where chapter 4, you really do have to know chapter 4 to understand the rest of the story. This is the chapter where we find out why Jonah didn't want to go in the first place, because God did what God does, and Jonah doesn't actually like that.
Yeah.
All right. Let's read Jonah chapter 4. So again, Nineveh has just repented. This is now Jonah's reaction. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's where Jonah ends. That was Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11.
It feels like you want a couple more sentences.
I'm sure
we'll get to that part.
About,
we're not going to jump. Don't jump ahead, but
it's
one of those ones where it feels like there should be more.
That's right. If it seems strange to you that the whole book, let alone a chapter, but the whole book ends with a question, I think there's probably a reason to that. We will talk about that when we get to the end. So let's work our way through this, Pastor Helms. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Again, we said at the end of chapter 3, Nineveh repented all the way to the king, the greatest to the least. They all repented. The Lord has spared them. It's a happy ending. Again, no wonder Sunday school stories end here. But now Jonah's mad about this, and he is very explicit in his conversation with the Lord as to why. Take us into the anger that Jonah has and the reason for it.
Yeah, well, it all comes back to why he didn't. Way back in the first chapter, God said, what was it, ESV, what was the actual words he said? "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And that, what all the evils that God is talking about, probably is part of the reason why Jonah doesn't like them. Also, Nineveh is just not on good terms with Israel. Again, stuff you've probably gone over already in chapter 1. To make a long story short, Nineveh, Israel, not on good terms. And when he was told, go to Nineveh, Jonah knows. Okay, so he didn't have the Augsburg Confession in front of him. He didn't have the Book of Concord. But I'm sure he understood that God works with two things, law and gospel. Some he condemns and some he forgives. And that's really his prerogative, his choice, which is which. Does he offer leniency or grace in one situation, or does he bring judgment? That's up to him. And he knew that if he went and told the people that God was angry about what they were doing, I mean, there's really two outcomes. One is they're already doing bad things. If he tells them you're going to be judged for doing these bad things, then they get judged anyways. The other option is if he goes and preaches to them, then they repent and they turn to the Lord and then they'll be forgiven. Because if you repent and turn to God, that's what he does. Not because he's a machine where we're punching in the inputs, input code repent, out prints forgiveness. No, because God has promised that's what he does. If you repent and turn to him, he forgives you. And Jonah knows this, and he doesn't want them to be forgiven. He doesn't like them. This is really kind of like thou shalt not murder. Is like you're not only supposed to not murder people, but you're supposed to actually take care of them bodily. And it also the you shall not bear false witness. It's not only not lying, but also take care of your neighbors. You're supposed to actually take care of your neighbor. And also, Jesus expands that to say, your enemies, even them, you're supposed to love them. But Jonah He just doesn't. He wants them to be judged, and he's mad because God did what he knew he would do from the very beginning. Because that's what God does every time. Everybody who's repented of their sins and turned to God has been saved. That's how it works.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up the connection to the initial thing that the Lord told Jonah in the first chapter, where he told Jonah, the reason I'm sending you is because you need to proclaim against the evil that's being committed there. And I find it striking now that Jonah says, hey, this is why I ran away in the first place, because I knew it was going to happen. And when I guess the reason it stands out to me is that what Jonah knew that by proclaiming the law, that at least, and he got the sense that maybe the people were going to repent. Jonah knew that this was going to lead to their forgiveness. What strikes me in today's world, there is a temptation within the church. We don't want to proclaim the law sometimes because we're afraid of making people feel bad. It's a different reason for not wanting to proclaim the law. I don't like Jonah's reason, but I find it refreshing, I guess, that despite Jonah's wrong reaction to all of this, like, he actually realizes that the law of God is going to do something in Nineveh. Mm-hmm. He doesn't like what God's going to do in response, the forgiveness. But I do appreciate this about Jonah, that he gets it. He knows that that law is going to work repentance, and he doesn't want that repentance. He wants to see, well, as you see in this text, and we'll come to it, you know, he wants to see the fireworks show, the fire, sulfur, brimstone rain down on Nineveh.
Yeah, and I have seen, not only from parishioners, sadly, I've heard it also from pastors as well. They say, you can't preach too heavy on the law, because if you do, people will feel bad, and they won't come to church, and they won't hear about Jesus. Jonah's a case study where, you know what, God's word is God's word.
Yeah.
It's going to do what he wants it to do. And he wanted it to cause these people to be sorry for their sins, to repent and turn to him. So this is just a case study. That's simply not true. If you preach the law and some people don't come to church, it's not because you were mean to them. It's because they just didn't want to hear it. They were resistant to it, and that happens. But nonetheless, we're called to say what God has given us to say. And again, different reasons.
Right. That's right. Yeah. The modern error that we're talking about is an unbelief that God's word will do what he says it will. And so we don't want to preach it for that reason. The error of Jonah is that although he knows what God's word will going to do, he doesn't actually like what God's going to do with his word, which is, and I find this so, and again, it's a terrible thing to hear, but it's very enlightening when Jonah reveals why he ran away. He ran away because he knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting in disaster. That you talked about, you know, Jonah didn't have the Augsburg Confession, but Jonah did have the Torah. He had the books of Moses, and he clearly has read the books of Moses, because that confession of faith right there is very standard language for who God is, and like, this is what you're supposed to rejoice in Israel.
Jonah like they says, agree.
Yeah, Jonah says, I know it, but I don't like it. I don't want God to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't want that for those people over there in Nineveh. Uh-huh. Presumably he would want it for himself, and this is why I find this so enlightening, that when we refuse to forgive others, we are telling God we actually don't want him to forgive us. And it's very clear in Jonah's words here. Sometimes we think we can hide that, but that's like Jonah reveals that, I think, very well in these verses.
Mm-hmm.
Talk a little bit more about that refusal. Well, we're kind of looking at verses one to three at this point. Jonah,
I lost track where we stopped off.
Yeah, I read the whole thing, but I'm kind of thinking about, especially verse 2, I suppose, where Jonah says, "I'm angry because I knew you would forgive these people," and just the thought of, like, talk a little bit more about that refusal to forgive that Jonah is very honest about.
Yeah, you can
and hides in all of us, even when we're not honest about it.
The idea of those people, that's really what they were, the people of Tarshish. They were those people, the others. I think back to when I was in, was it high school? It was either middle or high school. I don't recall. My family did host some, when they come from other countries and they hang out for
foreign
a year.
Exchange.
Foreign exchange students. And we had to sit through this seminar, the whole family, where they gave a talk about the program before the kids showed up. And one of the things they talked about, the purpose of the program, was that you imagine all the countries in the world are in an us and a them column. And the purpose of the program was to take the them column and bring them over to the us column, where you would learn they would not only learn about us, but we would also learn from them, and that you wouldn't stop thinking of them as other. That yes, countries have conflicts, and in some sense there are other, because nations have conflicts, it happens, but humanity in general, we're all neighbors on the same planet. So God doesn't want us to think in terms of us and them, because what it always turns into is us deserves grace and them deserves judgment. In reality, we all deserve judgment. And we don't get to make the choice of who receives what from God when he gives it. God said, Jesus is God, so also God said, love your neighbor. And who does he use in the parable as an example of a neighbor in the Good Samaritan? It was the group that was the other. In the mind of the Jews, you couldn't get more other than the Samaritans. But God said, no, you gotta love them too. That's what Jonah's doing here. He's taking Nineveh and saying, it's them. He's making them, in his mind, less than human. He's dehumanizing them because I'm of the human class and I deserve God's love, but they are of the subhuman class and they don't deserve God's love. And this is the parables of Jesus. These are all examples of how we're not supposed to do that.
Yeah. The two parables of Jesus that stand out in my mind most closely to what's happening here with Jonah is the parable of Matthew chapter 18, in which Jesus speaks of, I think it's usually called the unmerciful servant, where the one servant comes before his king and the king says, it's time to pay your debts. And he owes him, you know, like $1 zillion. It's an unthinkable amount of money. So that's zillion is the technical term for those things. And the king said, the guy makes a ridiculous request. He says, if you just give me a little more time, I can pay you back. And of course he can't. Not all the time in the world will do it. And not all the work in the world will do it, but the king, out of pity, out of compassion, which is what the Lord has throughout the book of Jonah on Nineveh, out of that compassion, the king forgives that servant's debt. And then that servant goes and find the guy who owes him a couple $100, which is a good amount of money, but nothing compared to the debt that was just forgiven, and he demands it be paid. Jonah's right in the place of that unmerciful servant here. The other one that I think stands out is the parable. It's usually called the parable of the prodigal son. I like to call it the parable of the two lost sons, because there's two sons and both of them are lost in different ways. And Jonah is very much like the older son who, when his younger brother comes home, that older brother refuses to join in the party for the younger brother. He refuses even to call him a brother and instead goes outside of his father's house to, do precisely what Jonah is doing, pout and be angry at his father. I think both of those parables fit very well with what's happening here with Jonah.
I think the prodigal son fits better.
Because
what Jonah should have done is said, hey, these guys worship the same God as me. I guess we're friends now. You both worship the same God. That puts you on the same team.
Yep.
Yet he still refused to bring them into the us category.
Yeah. Now, Jonah, if you stick with the second parable from Luke 15, Jonah should have been the one who was leading the party in Nineveh, the same party that was happening in heaven, because even one sinner had repented the entire city of Nineveh had repented. And if the angels in heaven are rejoicing, Jonah should have been the pastor now saying, hey, let's have a celebration. God has called you home. He has found what was lost and made alive what was dead. But Jonah pouts. And, I mean, he's ready to die. Maybe talk a little bit about... So Jonah, he is angry that God has been gracious to these other people. And what that means, Jonah needs to realize this, and we especially do, that means if you're angry that God's going to be gracious to them, then you really ought to be angry that God's gracious to you. And, of course, if you're angry that God is gracious to you, you've set yourself outside of his kingdom. You can see the great danger here. Jonah's, in fact, so angry that he's ready to die. I mean, it's just a... It's a really pitiful situation that you see from Jonah here at the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah, pouting's a good word for it.
It's maybe a little stronger than pouting.
Maybe that's too gentle then. I don't know. But there is this sort of this double standard. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Mm. It's like, well, I mean, for two things. First of all, as I said earlier, everybody deserves judgment. Just of ourselves, of our own merits and our own works, we all deserve condemnation and judgment, right? What's amazing is that God chose to save anybody, that some of us at all are saved. So Jonah, like Nineveh, deserved judgment. And then the reason Jonah is... of the faith, the fact that he is a prophet, everything good we can say about Jonah, what does Paul say? All that is good in me is Jesus Christ. Everything good Jonah has going for him is from the same Lord who through his word just brought Nineveh to repentance. It's the same mercy. It's the same grace. And so when God chooses to be merciful to Nineveh and he's angry with God, it's like, but I did the same thing with you. So why are you mad? What you're telling me, I am obligated to be gracious to you, but I have no right to be gracious to them. Are you not all man who came from the dust? Into dust you shall return. Am I not God who can choose to do what I will, and I will to give them to bring them to repentance? Who are you to Jonah? The answer is he does not do well to be angry. He has no right to complain. Again, for the fact that he's saved at all to begin with is of God, and the fact that God chooses to save others, he has no right to be mad about that.
Mm. Maybe let me just push back a little bit or imagine the conversation between Jonah and God here, or that, you know, like that you or I might have with a member of the church or any, you know, any person who might ask such a question, you know, do you do well to be angry that I forgave Nineveh? It's not hard to imagine Jonah, if he wanted to reply, say something like this. Well, yeah, I'm angry about this because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and Assyria is really good at inhumane punishments. They're really good at oppression, at injustice. They have worked all kinds of evil over the history. And so they don't, like, they should get what's coming to them. How do you respond, Pastor?
Well, the way I respond might depend on the person, but I can think of a couple that's such a generic answer, but it's also true. It really depends on the person. That's why having local pastors is so important.
Of course, of course.
But a couple things I could think to say. So on an individual level, if they're mad that someone's being... They're probably upset because that person did something to them. And I don't remember where I first heard this, but nothing that my neighbor ever does to me could ever compare with what I did to Jesus. And Jesus forgave me. And that's, again, going to the parable of the unforgiving servant. Yep. Whatever Jesus is asking me to forgive my neighbor for, it's nothing compared to what he forgave me. So, yes, Nineveh, terrible, awful war crimes and atrocities, very, very bad stuff, very sad. All of that, and a lot of that was geared towards Israel and everything, and terrible, awful. But even that's nothing compared to the sins that God forgives. And that might sound crazy, but like that's there's it's kind of how it works. Now, again, might not be the way I speak to them, but there's also the idea of, okay, you can choose to hold on to this grudge. So this is another avenue I might take. You can choose to hold on to this grudge and great, you've gained an enemy. Or you could forgive them and you gain something better, which is a brother. Would you rather have an enemy or a brother? Because in Jesus Christ, you have the power to gain a brother. The forgiveness of sins which God has given to us, we then forgive one another in Christ. And so through him, we can gain a brother. Which would you rather have? I'd rather have a brother in Christ. So God loved you on purpose, immeasurably. So pass that grace on and come together to the altar as brothers in Christ.
Yeah, I think that's helpful. And I my mind in situations like this where you've been sinned against, and you feel the weight of the sin against you and the hurt of the sin against you. I think it was Dr. John Kleinig that first I heard say this, that in 1 John chapter 1, with a verse that we often hear in the divine service, that God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that unrighteousness that God gives cleansing from is not only the unrighteousness that we commit, but it is the unrighteousness committed against us. And as tempting as it is to think that our own grudges could get rid of that unrighteousness that's been, you know, committed against us, that doesn't ever happen. As you said, it seems like maybe holding a grudge would help, but it doesn't. Mm-hmm. Rather, the only thing that cleanses the unrighteousness committed against us is that same forgiveness that cleanses the unrighteousness we've committed, which is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all our sins. And so, yeah, it's difficult to pray the fifth petition sometimes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But it is truly the good gift of God that he is, what Jonah's protesting at this moment. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's the good news. And we're going to see how the Lord continues to work toward getting Jonah to believe that as the chapter progresses. We will pick that up on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor James Helms Jr. this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, September 18th. We're studying Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 with Pastor James Helms Jr. He serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. Pastor Helms, prior to the break, we talked about Jonah's pouting episode in verses 1 to 4, where he complains that the Lord is gracious and merciful. He doesn't like that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to Nineveh. He said he's ready to die. The Lord has asked him a question that continues to come up later in the chapter. The question is, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Should you really be angry? The Lord is going to attempt to teach Jonah that he should not be angry at this. And so we get a scene in verses 5 through the end of the text in which the Lord attempts to teach Jonah this. Some have suggested that maybe we're talking about a little bit of a flashback at this moment, because it seems like Jonah's going outside the city. he's ready to watch Nineveh burn, which, of course, by the end of chapter 3, you know that's not going to happen. So maybe we've got a bit of a flashback. But regardless of exactly when this takes place, take us into what Jonah intends to see, what he'd like to see, and what the Lord does to try to teach Jonah something.
Yeah. It's interesting. I don't think I've heard the flashback idea. It could be that. Also, I mean, he is a prophet, so he has more insight to God's will than the average person. Maybe he just already knew that it wasn't going to happen.
Yeah.
It makes me think of, I think it was, I was on with you when we talked about David, and it was in the order of events with Goliath and something else that happened. So, I mean, again, the chronology wasn't always important to the Old Testament writers. That's not how they thought. They thought in terms of content and what's the word I'm thinking of?
In terms themes. Of emphasis. And I think maybe, again, as you said, this doesn't have to be a flashback. There's a suggestion Lutheran Study Bible notes that it might be, and I've heard that from others. Either way, if it is or isn't, I think you get the sense that this is a matter of emphasis. Like, this is what the book of Jonah is intended to leave you with, is this conversation and ultimately the question that's asked at the end, which again we will get to. So talk about Jonah's desire for some sort of fireworks show and how the Lord teaches Jonah through a series of object lessons.
First, I feel silly now because I actually have the Lutheran Study Bible open in front of me, and I see the note right there. So silly me, I didn't notice that. But yeah, whether or not this is a flashback, it doesn't really change the context of the content here. He wants to see the judgment. He wants to see it happen, and again to the other. I think of. So I've been into Audible lately when I go running. It's a good time saver. I listen to books while I run. And that's how I get my pleasure books in. Not my study books, my pleasure books in. I was listening to a book about the history of pirates. And so I'm thinking about how pirates are often hanged. And in those days, you know, hanging was a public spectacle. And you always had the people who showed up just because they wanted to see a show. They wanted to see the hanging, and that was like entertainment to them. And I think the only way you can do that is if you dehumanize the pirates, that the pirates are scum and they're bad and awful. And now we get to see justice on these less than human scum, the scallywags, sea dogs. I don't, my pirate is not very fluent, but you can't, that kind of idea, we're dehumanizing these people and they find entertainment or they find joy in watching the judgment fall on the other, not realizing that they as wicked sinners deserve the same sort of thing. Here, Jonah, he's sitting on, in his mind, there's still a dehumanized group. He's sitting off to the side outside the city, waiting to see the fireworks because he wants to see justice rain down on these other less than human people who don't deserve God's, in his mind, don't deserve God's love and mercy.
So that's verse 5. You know, he's going to wait in his booth to see what's going to happen, hoping for some sort of judgment to come. And so the Lord is going to appoint several things here as to show Jonah. The first thing that the Lord does is he appoints a plant to give Jonah some extra shade. Jonah is happy, but then the Lord keeps appointing things and Jonah becomes less happy. Mm-hmm. So talk to us about the Lord's appointing here.
Actually, reading from the Lutheran Study Bible notes, because that's what the cool pastors do. This note here suggests it could be a castor oil plant. Those are about 15 feet tall. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what kind of plant it was. There was a plant that was here, and its purpose was to give him shade, but also for him to learn a lesson from it. So he brings up this plant. It gives him some shade.
Actually, real quick on this, because when I was learning Hebrew in college, the end of that course was to translate Jonah, because Jonah has a lot of a good Hebrew vocabulary in it that a beginning Hebrew student can understand, but it's a wide variety. And so we should just, instead of calling it, you know, a castor oil plant, or we should just use the Hebrew word, which is kikiyon. So the Lord appoints a kikiyon.
That sounds like it should be a coconut plant.
Something like that. Yeah. I mean, that's what it should be, but just use the Hebrew. Anyways,
I'm still
go
working
ahead
on my Hebrew.
That's fine. Yeah. Go ahead.
Sorry. So, but this is a plant, and it's there for, you know, yeah. And it's not a whale, it's a fish.
Well, the Hebrew word for fish is dog, so.
What?
Throw I know, right? That's yeah. Yeah, throw that all into, right. Into the bucket.
My
sorry,
my
keep
lack
talking
of
about the plant.
My lack of Hebrew skills are showing. I'm more of a Greek guy anyways. So then he brings it up and he's comforted. It feels great. This kind of is a picture of grace too. Jonah didn't do anything to deserve that plant. God appointed the plant for Jonah. So keep that in mind. Jonah did nothing for this plant. He didn't grow the plant. He didn't plant it. It's just there, appointed by God for him. And then he appoints in the ESV it says a worm.
He appoints a worm next.
So to attack the plant so that it withered. And so now God rose up this plant. God owns the plant. It's his plant. His business, and he puts it there so Jonah can have some comfort, which Jonah didn't earn or anything. And then God appoints something else to cause the plant to wither, so his comfort goes away. So that it brings in the sun, and he appoints a scorching east wind, and the sun beats down on Jonah. So now he's experiencing what it'd be like without that grace. And I use the word grace kind of loosely as a metaphor there, because again, the grace that we have in Jesus Christ is not merited. It's just given to us because he wants to. Here, Jonah didn't do anything to earn or deserve this plant. God's just appointing it there. He's giving it to him because he wants to. And then, because it was given freely without being deserved, God as God has a right to take it away. And so he does that. And then Jonah gets mad again. He wants to say, it is better for me to die than to live.
That's quite
Am I getting too far? Am I going too far?
No,
here?
No, that's okay. I mean, just to, I think, just briefly, I don't think that this is a huge theme or not. It's not the top theme, but the fact that God is the one who does all the appointing, both the appointing of the plant to provide the shade, but also then the appointing of the worm and the east wind to take away the shame. Or the shade, excuse me, and to make Jonah feel this discomfort. Like the fact that God does use suffering on purpose to teach things to us, especially to teach us his grace that we would depend on him alone, I think is, again, it's not the main point of Jonah chapter 4, but I do think it's something that you do see in this object lesson that the Lord gives to Jonah. So, I mean, he's not doing these things. The Lord is not doing these things to Jonah mindlessly or sadistically. He's doing these things in an effort to teach Jonah that he should not, in fact, be angry about what has happened in Nineveh, but rather he should rejoice in what has happened to Nineveh. So, and if the Lord has to do his, as we say, his alien work of preaching law, of causing discomfort to us, then he does that here for Jonah through the appointment of both the worm and the east wind. And here we go again. Jonah says he's ready to die.
Yeah.
God comes back to Jonah with his question, except he rephrases the question a little bit. He wants especially Jonah to think about this plant. So let's talk about the way God now takes the object lesson, right? This is the children's message for Jonah. He showed him the object lesson and said, now do you understand what happened? How does God do that part?
So Jonah didn't deserve the comfort of the plant, and God takes it away, and then he's mad. He says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? That points back in my mind to, do you do well? When he said, do you do well to be angry back in verse 4? Do you do well to be angry that I chose to show mercy to the people of Nineveh? Now he's asking, do you do well to be angry over the plant? And he's like, oh yeah, I do well. I why? Again, what right does he have to be angry over the plant? Jonah's the one who chose to go sit out there in the sun anyways. I mean, he's the reason he's out there, because he's out there trying to enjoy the show. He didn't have to sit out there, but he's out there and God gives him something, and then the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's his right. And we don't have a right to be angry about that. But he chooses to be angry. And God's saying, you know, how come you can be angry that I took away your plant, which is, you know, taking away your comfort. But at the same time, you're angry I freely gave comfort to someone else. You know, if you're going to be angry that I gave comfort to these people, you shouldn't be angry that I took the plant away. You should be angry that I gave you the plant in the first place. Because that's double standard. He's angry that he's... What are you going to say?
Well, no, go ahead. Go ahead. Finish your thought, and then I'll come back. Yeah.
So it's like he's angry that he showed comfort to the people, but he wasn't angry when comfort was given to him. He was only angry when it was taken away. So it's sort of like, you know, I deserve the plant, but they don't deserve mercy.
I think there's something to that. I also think that the Lord has another angle that he's taking as well in the way that he questions Jonah. When Jonah, you know, he says, is it right that you're angry about the plant? So angry that you'll die. Jonah says, you bet it's right that I'm angry. I don't know that the Lord disagrees with him in one way. In verse 10, he says, you know, he tells Jonah, you pity this plant. You are mad about the plant. But you didn't do anything for that plant. Like it, you know, you didn't plant the seed, you didn't transplant it, you didn't water it, you didn't do anything for that plant. It just was there for a while and now it's gone, apart from anything that you have done. And still you're angry about something that was taken away that you didn't have anything to do with. I don't know that he fully disagrees with Jonah's anger about it, but he uses that on Jonah to say, well, now think about my relationship with Nineveh. Right? Unlike Jonah's relationship with the plant, in which Jonah didn't do anything to plant it or make it grow, the Lord actually did cause Nineveh to grow and flourish and cared about the people in that city. Right? The city had been around for quite some time under the Lord's watchful care and had gone the wrong direction. And so I think, like, in one sense, the Lord doesn't disagree with Jonah's anger over the plant, but he uses Jonah's anger over the plant to say, if you think it's okay for you to be angry at the plant, then don't you think I should be concerned about this city that I had a lot to do with? I mean, it's almost, I'm not sure if that's a greater or lesser of what the argument is.
That's not entirely unrelated to what I was saying. I think they're right. Both related arguments. I was also trying not to skip ahead because I tend to do that.
Fair
to
enough.
Talk about
That's
what's
fine.
Coming in.
No,
but I think they're both valid. Jonah didn't own the plant, so why should he be angry? But God, the cattle on all the hills are his, as the psalmist says. Or was it cattle on a thousand hills are his?
Yes.
But so are all the people in the city too. These are his creation. He has a right to be concerned about them. And if Jonah's allowed to, this just came to mind. Several years ago, there was a huge wind in our town, and my neighbor's shed fell over. It was an old shed. He probably wasn't due for a new one. Anyways, it fell over. Imagine if I was angry because his shed fell over, not because it flew into my house, but like his shed fell down, and now I'm angry. I was like, well, it's not my shed. But these people belong to God, and he has a right to care about them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I mean, and you might be, maybe to stay away from the language of anger, to go with the way the Lord changes it. You know, he says, he tells Jonah, you're angry or you pity. That's how the Lord even changes it. You have that pity, that compassion language. So the Lord even reframes the conversation. So you might pity your neighbor whose shed blew down. But if you pity your neighbor and it's not even your shed, then how much more does he pity what has happened and care and concern himself about it? And so the Lord is telling Jonah, like, of course I want to pity these people. They belong to me. I created them. And not only did I create them, but I created all the cattle there too. So, I mean, you've got 120,000 people at least that he mentions there, as well as the cattle. We talked a little bit about this yesterday because the cattle were wearing sackcloth in chapter 3 as a part of the repentance of the city. We talked a little bit about this, that now the last word of the book is actually a cattle. This is the Lord cares about these many cattle there in Nineveh. And we mentioned that this is a reminder that God's salvation is for humanity, yes, but it is a creation-wide thing. He's redeeming his entire creation. And so does he care about the residents of Nineveh? Of course. Does he care about the cattle in Nineveh? He does about them too, because he's remaking his whole creation.
And remember what Jesus said about the birds of the air. If God will feed them, will he not also take care of you? If he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he take care of you? I mean, God, I see also that message. God cares for the cattle of Nineveh. So how much more does it? Because I don't think Jonah has any resentment towards the cattle of Nineveh. Maybe I'm.
I don't know. He might not have wanted to eat Assyrian beef.
I'm gonna put
a
disclaimer here. I'm adding something here. Maybe that makes me a bad pastor, but I'm adding my own thought into this that's not explicitly said by the text. God, I don't think Jonah hates the cattle. He hates the people there. And God saying, if
There might be something to that. Again, it's not explicit. Jonah did not want the Lord to be merciful to Nineveh, period. But there might be something to bringing up the cattle.
If all the people of Nineveh disappeared, I don't think you'd have a problem claiming the cattle.
Sure. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And there might be something to that, even in discourse. And I know I don't want to be anachronistic here, but you think about popular discourse today surrounding issues of life, and it is often brought up. You know, why would you not care about a human baby in the womb if you care about the animals? You know, I mean, like, so there may be something to that going on, but again, that's. I might be reading back into Jonah's day something that's from my own.
I think it's along the same line. I've seen the meme on the internet that you got the baby in the womb juxtaposed next to an eagle's egg. And it's this huge fine for touching a bald eagle's egg, but they will pay you to get rid of the other one. Yeah. It feels dirty even saying that because I understand that's not... I get the metaphor. That's bad. So I kind of see that here. I care about the cattle. How much more shouldn't I care about the people there?
Right. Yeah. But again, I think if even more than that, though, just to know that the Lord does care about his entire creation.
And if he cares about those cattle, he cares about you.
Yep. Yep.
Pointing at the audience, even though I can't
see
you.
That's right. He does care about the cattle. He does care about his whole creation. He is reclaiming his entire creation. He has done that in his son, Jesus Christ. And the fact that the cattle are brought up here is not a small thing as the Lord, again, works to bring Jonah back to trust in that mercy and grace, his patience, his slowness to anger, his steadfast love that he abounds. The Lord wants Jonah to believe that for Nineveh and also for himself, because as it stands, Jonah's not in a good spot. Now, that's where the book ends. There's a question. God says to Jonah, shouldn't I pity Nineveh for this reason? And then
literary what did Jonah
say? What? I mean, talk about a cliffhanger. Pastor Helms, what should we do with that? This question that ends the entire book of the Bible.
I believe the technical term is rhetorical question. One
it
that's
is
not
a
meant to be
question.
Answered. It feels like something's missing, and I think that's on purpose because we're supposed to fill it in. We're supposed to think, God cares about the cattle. Well, of course he cares about the people. And if he cares about them, I mean, God still cares about the cattle today, probably cares about me. I was just thinking of, while you're talking, Jesus even uses the proverb, I think it was in the proverb, do not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain. Mm-hmm. And Jesus uses that to say, well, if you're not even supposed to do that, how much more should you care for this person? Maybe I'm crossing wires. Maybe I'm getting fuzzy here. He does... okay. You know what? I might be getting there, but I know it is in this where they make the analogy. If you then how much more should you, you know, like an example when I taught Proverbs in Bible study, say so if we're not supposed to muzzle the ox while they tread their grain, how much more should you take care of those under your care who work for you. You should.
Well, and I think the point I'm trying to make is to the pastoral office is the way that he applies that. Where if you know, God's not talking about, he does care about oxen to be sure.
Yeah.
But the point that Paul makes is like he wants that for people. He wants you to pay your pastors is the way that he applies that in
Paul,
the, in
right,
the epistles.
Yeah. I got in the. It was in the New Testament somewhere.
That's okay. Yeah. So, but I think like to your overall point, the fact that you get a question at the end. And you don't find out how Jonah responds, absolutely invites you and me and all who read this book to answer the question for ourselves and to apply it accordingly. To do, you know, regardless of what Jonah said next, the question is posed to the reader, what about you? You know, if mm-hmm. God cares this much about the people of Nineveh and the cattle, then do you care about them? Do you want this grace of God for yourself and for the people of Nineveh? And this isn't the only place in the Bible that that kind of thing happens. We've already talked about the parable of the prodigal son and how Jonah corresponds to the older son. It's not a question that ends that parable, but it is an ending where you're left hanging as the father tells his older son, like, we had to rejoice because this son was lost and is found, he's dead and is now alive. And then Luke goes on to tell you the next thing that Jesus said and did. You're like, wait a second, did the older son go back into the house or not? You don't know. Same thing here. Did Jonah respond correctly or not? You don't know. How are you going to respond? That's oftentimes, it's one of the devices that the scriptures use to invite us to consider how we will respond in faith or not. Hopefully, yes, in faith.
Yeah, it invites you to apply the wisdom you've learned elsewhere in the scriptures and bring it in here. What have you seen in the Proverbs? What have you seen from the parables of Jesus, from the writings of Paul, from all of that? So how does all that apply here? And maybe it sticks
so we
better
have about,
when you
have about 2 minutes left here, Pastor Helms, as we wrap things up and consider, you know, should the Lord pity Nineveh? And all the people and the cattle there? I think the answer is yes. So for us, should we welcome the younger brother back? Should we rejoice when God forgives sinners, those sinners and this sinner, pointing to myself? I think the answer is yes. Help us to wrap things up. Point us to Jesus again with about minute and a half.
Okay. So a couple things as we point to Jesus. God cares for the smallest of his creation. We've worked hard to instill a love for all living things into our kids. Because it belongs to God and it's his, are we allowed to eat the animals? Yeah, some of them taste pretty good. But even then, we are to respect them. And if we're to do that, how much more ought we to respect our fellow human beings? And how much more, if God cares for them, how much more should I believe that he cares not only for my friends and my enemies, but specifically for me. God loves my cat, and how much more does he love me than a cat? Or the birds outside that are eating the whatever they find, seeds and bugs. He loves them enough to do that. How much more does he love me? And if we are called to care for his creation, how much more should we care for our fellow human beings and deliver to them the greatest medicine that we can give, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Also the law, because that's what Jonah had to preach. He had to preach the law. But we preach the law so that we can deliver the gospel.
That's right. We proclaim the word to all, that the Lord would do his work through that word of bringing sinners to repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice with all those whom he draws to himself alongside of us. Pastor James Helms Jr. serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. He's been helping us today to study Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Pastor Helms, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Jonah 4, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we begin our study of another one of the minor prophets. We go right to the next one in order. Tomorrow we'll begin to look at Micah. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.